Just a little bit. He did it. He did it. Wow. Give me a break. What a roller coaster week. Pumped up emotion, then deflated emotion, then ecstatic emotion. All that in 1 week. Started off 2 Saturdays ago. Jesus was in Bethany. Raised Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine his 2 sisters? They weeping. 4 days after death, Jesus shows up. While they are crying and grieving, he arrives at Bethany, Jesus does, with his disciples, 2 miles away from Jerusalem, because he's heading towards Jerusalem for the Passover feast, big feast. But he stops by to see his old friend, but he knew his old friend was dead. He heard news about that. Where's Lazarus? Oh, now he's dead and stinking. That's what they said. Let's go to the tomb. And they take Jesus to the tomb. The amazing thing when you read the Word of God, he doesn't just stand at the tomb and whisper something, but within the Greek language, and you see it in many translations, Jesus shouts. Now, why in the world would he shout? Why don't you just whisper? You know, my ears are very sensitive. Give me a break. Just speak normally, like they say to me in the church. Yeah, can't you just go quiet a little bit? Put earplugs in. And Jesus shouts, Lazarus! The old King James Version says, come forth. Sounds quite nice, eh? Come forth. In our modern translations, Lazarus, come out. And the Bible says he came out of the tomb, but he was all wrapped up. So I don't know how he got out there, supernaturally, but he was all wrapped up. And they said, untie him, because that's how they put linens around the dead bodies when they embalmed them. And there he stood, like a mummy. Can you imagine the emotion of the sisters? 4 days, grieving, and all of a sudden, their beloved brother? I wonder who Lazarus hugged first. His old friend Jesus? Or his sisters? Or was it a group one? Come on. Let's just hug each other, man. And of course, many of the Jews were there and they saw what had happened. And of course, they're now heading with Jesus the next day to Jerusalem. But you will not believe what I'm telling you, because it's difficult for us to comprehend that he came out of the tomb alive. And then, of course, we noticed last week Jesus enters into Jerusalem with the foal of a donkey. Palm Sunday. Everybody was so ecstatic. The Jews that were there in Bethany had come with him. Word had got out to the Jews in Jerusalem, met him as he came over the Mountain of Olives, working his way through to the Kidron Valley, up into the Eastern Gate to enter the temple area. And as I said last Sunday, was it possibly 2 kingdoms? The kingdom of Christ coming through the Eastern Gate, and the Roman kingdom soldiers coming through the Western Gate. And it was prophetic of what was going to happen, that Jesus' kingdom is going to outlast the other kingdom. And so we find Jesus entering Jerusalem. But we find Thursday night, he spends time with his disciples, lying around a table. That's how they would recline around the table and eat and had the Last Supper. Now, of course, there's a lot of excitement going on. Oh, the excitement. Don't forget that Jesus overturned the tables in the temple just a day or two before. But now they're having the Last Supper, isolated. Him and his disciples. Quiet. Somebody's going to betray me. And we know that Lazarus walked out because he was the one. So they were having supper like we shared on Friday night. Thursday evening, they had the supper, but by midnight, things changed. Early hours of Friday morning. He was still in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Intense prayer, intense. Disciples, hey, can't you just spend an hour with me? Got them awoke, but they went off to sleep again. So the soldiers came, and the question is, was it Roman soldiers or the temple soldiers? Doesn't really matter. The soldiers came and arrested Jesus, and of course, that famous kiss on the cheek for 30 pieces of silver. What a price to pay. It was a darn expensive kiss. Imagine your wife charging you 30 bucks to kiss her. It just seemed impossible that he's going to die. He foretold that to the disciples a little bit. It is in the writings of the Old Testament. But you don't kind of believe that kind of stuff. I'm going to die, but in 3 days I'm going to be raised again. This temple will be broken down, but in 3 days it's going to be built again. You don't kind of understand that kind of terminology. They didn't. So 3 days later, against all human odds, that which seemed humanly impossible became a reality. He did it. He did it just as he said he would. Now, has things changed from then to now? If he did it and it happened then, and he says about things today that will happen, won't they happen? Amen. Of course it's going to happen. He was truthful then. He's truthful now. For our younger generation, don't be deceived by the professors. Don't be deceived by the books. Jesus is alive and well. Jesus is coming back again. Don't say, well, that's old fashioned. Oh, no. That's not old fashioned. It's in fashion. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there is only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. He did it, just as he said he would. He rose from the dead. And I think, when I say that, he did it. He rose from the dead. Do you think that's worth shouting about? Amen. Oh, of course it is. Thanks for the three of you in any case that shouted. Oh, he's so emotional. Yeah, I am. He rose from the dead, man. What do you mean? You try that. This was supernatural. He said it, and he did it. And just think about it. The tomb is empty. I mean, look at the picture. What do you see way in the distance? There's nobody there. Because he's looking from the inside out. And the stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus to come out, but for people to go see inside that he's not there. Supernatural. How the stone rolled away, as they did roll it in the way they did that time at a decline. And it's not easy to roll this ton piece of rock uphill. Paul said that if Jesus never rose from the dead, the preaching of the gospel, which means the good news, is futile. It's in vain. And that's where we get to 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ had not been raised from death. So let's pause for a moment. Some of you, this is your first Easter service. Maybe it will become a habit now, every Easter service and in between. But notice, and the reason for that is because you're going to fall in love with Jesus. And if Christ has not been raised from death, then we've got nothing to preach. So what are you doing here? If I've got nothing to preach, what are you doing here? You've come to hear nothing? Because that's what evolution is, something from nothing. No. If Christ has been raised from death, not been raised from death, then we have nothing to preach and you have nothing to believe. So what do you believe? Either you believe he rose from the dead, or he's still dead. What do you believe? I think that's the crossroads. What do you believe? Amen. What do I believe? Because what I believe determines how I respond to it. I believe he's risen. Well, guess what? Jesus rose from the dead, and the gospel is not futile. It's not in vain. Because the Bible says it's the power unto salvation. Now, those are words that Christians are very familiar with, but non-Christians don't know those kind of terminologies, those words. Salvation. Like we even said on Friday, propitiation. What does that mean? So we recognize some of the words we're not familiar with. But we recognize salvation is where God has managed to create or did create the possibility of a fallen mankind to be restored with him through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Simple. The simplicity of it. Yet it is so theologically deep. It's the power of God unto salvation. Because Jesus is risen. Now listen, guys. Because Jesus is risen, I've got a lot to preach about. A heck of a lot. And that's why you come every Sunday and every Wednesday. Because you're hearing about the resurrected Jesus Christ. Man, there's a lot to preach about. And you have every reason to believe. In other words, through the resurrection, now there's hope for the human race. Amen. There was no hope. In the sense of, man, we sunk. We doomed. No. Now we are not sunk and not doomed. He is risen. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I am alive. Because he lives, I can open my mouth and get excited. The same with you. We get excited about this. There is a future for all who put their trust in God. Because once again, he said he would do it and he did it. And for centuries, folks have assaulted Christianity. It's not a new thing. It's not a new thing to go against Christianity. It's not a novice thing now that all of a sudden come up, oh, these Christians are fake. No, you got fake news. But the reason that Jesus is alive is not fake news. And we find that within Christianity, there's people that succumb to the pressures. But there's always those that will stand firm and say, you know what, you can believe whatever you want to believe. But I've experienced Jesus Christ, and he's made a difference in my life. It's obviously you have not experienced Jesus Christ because there's no difference in your life. Oh, that's aggression. No, it's a fact. It's a fact. It's amazing that you're going to always accept one lot of facts, but when you go contrary to those facts, then your facts are wrong. Oh, really? So for centuries, folks have been assaulted by the world, Christians, as being irrational, we're superstitious, we're absurd, and many have chosen to simply ignore the central issue of the resurrection. In other words, over the years, people have tried to explain away the resurrection. From the day it occurred, they tried to explain away the resurrection. Textbooks are full of it. Books are full of it. And some professors are also full of it. Sorry, ma'am. So we've recognized, but the historical evidence cannot be discounted. Impossible. There's just too much. As I shared with you before, and I love this kind of argument that took place with a student and a professor one day. And he says to the professor, why can't you refute Christianity? For a very simple reason, he answered. I'm not able to explain away an event in history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I cannot explain that away. It's a fact. Proven fact. So if it's a proven fact, should we not believe the proven fact instead of trying to find an alternative? No. Let's believe the proven fact. How can we explain away the empty tomb? The stone before the tomb was rolled away impossibly by One, two, three, four, five disciples, all soldiers. Impossible for them to do it. Jesus rose from the dead and is alive forevermore, period. Amen. Now the question is, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Because to be logical, which seems today is not logical any longer, because illogical spurts have become logical. But to be logical, now that I know that Jesus is alive, I've got to ask myself, what is the reason for him coming in the first place? Why did he come? To prove a point? To satisfy God the Father? Well, all that, yes. But there was a reason. And you know that reason. We quote it so often. For God, John 3:16, so loved the world that he did what? Oh, but he's dead. No, he's not. He's alive. So God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever will do what? Believe in him. In other words, trust him, follow him, adhere to him. Will not what? Will not die or perish, but have eternal life. So that's where we are now. Now that Christ is risen, what do I do about it? What do I do about it? He came for me. He died for me. He rose for me. Do I accept it? Now we have an option. What's the option? Follow him or reject him? You're not the first and you're not the last if you reject him. But if all the promises of God have come to fruition and all the prophetic utterances of God that have been made concerning the future, and 70% of them have already come to pass, and we're looking at least another 30 or minimum another 20-something percent, because more than 70 has been fulfilled. If God says we're going to give an account of our life before him one day, do you think it's going to happen? Well, based on the record, yeah. But I've got a very important decision to make. What am I going to do with this Jesus that's risen from the dead? You see, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. You're fooling yourself here today. I'm fooling myself. I could be playing golf. No, there's something more important than golf. And that's the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's my Savior and my Lord and your Savior and your Lord. So I recognize without the resurrection, there's no Christianity. And what we believe is more philosophical rhetoric taught by a man who was either crazy, a liar, or both. So the question is, was Jesus crazy, was he a liar, or was he both? None? Did he speak the truth? Oh, now we become philosophical. Did he speak the truth or is he truth? Both. So truth is not a philosophy, but truth is a person. Does he give peace or is he peace? Both. Because he's the Prince of Peace, but he's peace. That's what makes Jesus so different. And that's why if there's anyone in this audience this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, can I encourage you to make the greatest decision ever to say, Jesus, I need you. I want to follow you. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And from this moment onwards, your life will change for the better. How do I know it? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And he changes everybody's life that calls upon him. Amen. So without the resurrection then, we have no faith. 1 Corinthians 15, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Look at it. That is the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news. What is the good news? The message that I have preached to you, you are saved by the gospel. Can't you get saved any other way? Can't I just do good deeds? Can't I just go to church regularly? No, 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 no. You are saved by the gospel, the good news. Well, what is the good news? He did it as he said he would. He rose from the dead. If you hold firmly to it, but if you don't hold firmly to it, you're not saved. Unless it was for nothing that you believed. Who wants to believe in nothing? I passed on to you what I received, which is of the greatest importance. In other words, there's nothing equal. There's not anything equivalent to it. I'm presenting it to you this morning, Paul says to his audience in the letter form, that Christ died. Oh, but now we zoom in. There was a reason, a purpose for his death. Christ died. For what? I'm not a sinner. Who says I'm a sinner? How dare you call me a sinner? But is there a possibility, as I said on Wednesday night, is there just a possibility there's a good sinner and a bad sinner? No? Sin is sin? Oh, you hypocritical, righteous individuals. You don't want to accommodate anything else? Christ died for our sins. So how many people are sinners? As written in the scriptures. Why do you want to believe the scriptures? Just read philosophical books. Forget the scriptures. No, 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 no. The scriptures reveal God to us and man's condition. Scriptures are 100% reliable. And he goes on and he doesn't hide anything. He says, no, 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 no. Christ died for our sins. That he was buried. He was taken off that cross. He was put in a tomb. He was buried. But he has to go on. It's essential. And that he was raised to life 3 days later. Specific. No guessing. To the T. To the point. 3 days later. He said he would do it, and he did it. Reliable source over here. Without the resurrection, Paul says our faith is useless and futile. If Christ wasn't raised, the witnesses of the resurrection gave false testimonies, and there's no basis for their faith. So everybody that saw the resurrected Christ afterwards was smoking a joint. Without the resurrection, pertains every one of us, there's no forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is what? So how many of you are delusional this morning? What did you have for breakfast? No, sir. I'm not delusional. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is a delusion and you are still lost in your sins. So, the question, is there any way out of your sin except Christ? Come on, we are in this world. There's so many theories out there. There's so many philosophies out there. Is there any way out of our sins than Jesus Christ? Please present it to me. I'd love to see it. Because there is no way out of sin except through Jesus Christ. Because the blood of Christ had to be shed for the remission of our sin. Not through an understanding, not through conversing with somebody. Somebody had to die. And that somebody had to have a spotless, blameless life. And the Bible says He was spotless, and every one of us was sinful, so we could not pay. No human being could pay the price that was required by God the Father. Only Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, could pay the price, and he did. And he rose the third day again. So without the resurrection, no forgiveness of sins. So we lost. Great. The love of God was seen on the cross. I think we got it on there. Look at that quote. The love of God was seen on the cross. Well, who put him on the cross? Come on, guys. Let's think. Who put Jesus on the cross? The Romans? The Jews? Us? Or did he put himself there? Or did God put him there? He was born to die, but also to be raised again. You see, putting Jesus on the cross was a surprise to God. Oh my gosh, I never thought that far. Man, this caught me by surprise. What am I going to do now? My son's on the cross. Predetermined before the foundation of the earth. That's God. Nothing catches him by surprise. The love of God was seen on the cross. But forgiveness and grace was seen in the empty tomb. Now that the tomb is empty, there's forgiveness. Now that the tomb is empty, grace is given to all of us. In other words, we don't have to pay the price that we deserve. Grace, unmerited favor. We're not getting that what we deserve. If Christ would not have raised from the dead, he would not have been able to forgive us our sins. Without the resurrection, no future. Because of the resurrection, we have life. Because of the resurrection, I have both abundant life and eternal life. So if I look at myself now, I can't. Where's the mirror? If I look at this person standing here, I have eternal life. Have you ever thought of it? How do you explain life? What is life? Can you see it? The same with electricity. I believe in electricity, but I can't see it. Can I see the radio wavelengths? No, I can't. How many of you can see the wind? Oh, no, you can see the wind blowing. But can you see the wind? Can you see electricity? Can you see life? How many of you have seen a soul? We can't see the soul. So you see, we are so limited in our understanding and our thinking. But how do you see life? And yet, when I go to the Word of God, I find something amazing. Those that believe in Christ, accepted Jesus Christ, and still accept Christ as their Savior, has eternal life. Not only do you have eternal life, and I have eternal life by accepting Jesus, the Bible says we have life in abundance. Wow. So I ask you, and I ask myself then, life in abundance. How many of us are just surviving, or how many of us are living in a life of an abundance? In Christ, I have eternal life and I have a life of abundance. Because God doesn't shortchange anybody. The resurrection tells the world that the kingdom of God is ruled by a living supreme being. Oh, come on. The greatest powers in the world were the Romans. Oh, really? Where are they? Where are they? Oh, no, 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 no. The greatest power in the world were the Persian power. Oh, really? Where are they? Oh, no, no, you must admit the greatest power in the world was the United Kingdom. Oh, really? Oh, they had colonies by the dozens. But where are they? Oh, no, 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 the greatest power in the world are these, the United States of America. Sure. Our season will also come to an end. Let me tell you something. The greatest kingdom in the world is the kingdom of God that is eternal. It's eternal. That's the greatest kingdom. Oh, but I don't see it. Oh, no, you are seeing it. The kingdom is being established already. And there's coming a time, whether you like it or whether you don't like it, whether you want to accept it, whether I want to accept it or want to reject it, it doesn't matter. But the Bible does say that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So who's eternal now, baby? Jesus Christ. His kingdom is being established. The resurrection tells the world the kingdom of God is ruled by a living supreme being. Being changes lives, brings out about unconditional commitment and loyalty. I go back to the times of Jesus. His family thought he was nuts. His brothers. Oh, Jesus never had brothers. Oh, yeah, he had brothers and sisters, by the way. His brother James thought his brother was a lunatic. Jesus' brother. Thought he's crazy, man. Don't listen to him. My brother, man, he sees things I don't see. But yet it's amazing when you look at the life of James, the half-brother of Jesus. Although he didn't believe, he later became a leader amongst the Christians. And what did he do? Oh, he wrote the book of James, which is part of the inspired word of God. The guy that didn't believe. So if a guy that didn't believe can believe, how did he change? I'll tell you why. Because of Jesus. So Jesus changes lives. Oh, come on. We always tease old Peter the fisherman. Ah, where was he when Jesus was on the cross? He was nowhere to be found. You remember what Peter the fisherman said? I will fight for you till the very end. Well, he quit it before the end. He wasn't around. Jesus arrested in the garden, and what happens? Peter ducks. He's gone. He doesn't even want to acknowledge that he's part of Jesus' group. To prove that he wasn't part of Jesus' group, he started using French. Excuse my French. You know what that means. He cussed. He used vulgar language just to prove that he wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. He denied he knew Jesus, but after Jesus appears to him after the resurrection, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and guess what? He preaches without fear, and he dies a martyr's death. What fool is going to die a martyr's death if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Books 1 and 2 Peter. One and two, there we go. Let's get this all out the way. It's a $700 mic. Don't want to waste your money. After Jesus appears to him and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches without fear, dies a martyr's death. Saul, also known as Paul, the persecutor of the Christians. Oh, he'd fit in perfectly in this day and age to persecute the Christians. Persecuting Christians, people of the way, followers of Jesus Christ. He thought he was religious. He was a religious freak. But notice something, a very powerful individual, a very intellectual individual, most probably had his PhD on his way to find Christians and persecute them. And then he encounters Jesus. What does this macho do? when he encounters Jesus, his legs are like jelly and he falls on the ground and he's blind. People have to lead him away. This powerful individual. What am I saying? Don't mess with Jesus. He tried to mess with Jesus and he came up short. Why? Because once you have an encounter with Jesus, your life changes. I'm not speaking about religious aspects of it. I'm not talking about belonging to a certain religion. I'm speaking about having an encounter with Jesus Christ on a one-to-one basis. When you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I accept you as my Savior. Your life changes. Your morals change. Your outlook changes. And now you become a person with hope. Persecuting the Christians, he was. But he was killed because he was devoted to Christ. The very guy that was killing Christians got killed by the very people that sent him to kill Christians. His life was transformed. He went from a murderer to a missionary. Who can bring about that kind of change? Who? Only Jesus can do that. So, won't you give him a chance in your life if you haven't done it? It's so exciting to be a follower of Christ, the author and giver of life. And Jesus makes the difference in a life. A life without hope can be a life of hope. A life without peace can become a peaceful life. I don't know if this is on the screen. All the founders, look at this, guys. All the founders of religions, their bodies are where? In the grave. But the founder of the church, isn't that amazing? All the founders of religions, without exception, their bodies are in the grave. But the founder of the church, what did he say? I will build my church. That's what he said. And the gates of hell will not stop it. I will build my church. Oh, come on, he's dead. No, he was. We're not denying that. But the third day, he rose from the dead and he built his church. And he says, look at that. But the founder of the church is alive because of the third day. In other words, Christ is risen. He did it. Just as he said he would. He did it. So don't you think it's worth our while this morning to give him all the accolades? Isn't it worth our while this morning and shouting, you did it! You bombed my mind! I never thought you'd do this! Well, that's what happened to the disciples. I never thought. But he did it. And running to the grave, they were so ecstatic when they got to the tomb. Who found the empty tomb first? A woman! But they didn't believe the woman. They still don't do it today. It can't be true. No. I need better runs. Oh my gosh. The tomb's empty. Can you just imagine the rumors that were running around amongst the disciples? Guys, he's alive. Come on, let's be real. We're human. They were human. You know, you saw he was dead. You know, you heard he was buried. But on the third day, you go and investigate. And it's impossible for the stone to have been rolled away. But you get into the tomb and there's nothing but the linen cloth. Where is he? Oh my gosh. He said he was going to do it. And he did it. He did it. Amen. Calm down, Pastor Dennis. No. He did it. He did it. He said he's going to do it. I can't get emotional like you, Pastor Dennis. I know, but try it. He did it. He He's alive. And then the Bible says he begins to appear to many people. Individually, groups, over 500. You think they're all lying or hallucinating? No. He rose. Of course, we're waiting for the next phase. 40 days. His ascension. Another blockbuster. Oh, we got to celebrate his ascension. Another blockbuster. Because they saw him slowly. Oh man, I tell you, this is Wi-Fi stuff. I mean, when I say science fiction, that's a bit. This is science fiction stuff. Standing and slowly he goes up and they all look at, see you later, alligator. No, they never said that. Oh, sorry. See you later. Bye. I can't wait to see you again. Oh, come on, guys. 10 days later, you got to go. It's 40 days, another 10 days. You got to go. You got to go. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It's expedient for me to go away because I'm going to send you a spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to lead you to the 50th day. Pentecost. Oh, we're going to celebrate that too. We're going to celebrate the ascension. We're going to celebrate the Pentecost. Why? Because he did it. He said he's going to be raised from the dead. He did it. That means all the prophecies he foretold is going to come to pass. I'm going to send you another comforter. So can a dead person send a comforter? No. No. So the Holy Spirit that came was sent by God, was sent by Jesus, which means he's alive. Because it says it's good for me to go away in this physical form because I'm going to send you not the comforter, another comforter. In other words, of equal stature. So if Father is God, Jesus is God, do you think the Holy Spirit is God? Yeah, of equal stature. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And oh my gosh, on the day of Pentecost, and those 120 in the upper room, were their lives changed? So much so that the people thought they were drunk. So let's close. The founders of religions are dead. The founder of the church is alive. And ultimately, Jesus is risen. Close with a question. What are you going to do about it? Now that you know that, and I believe in the 45 minutes I preached, I kind of convinced you that he's alive. What are you going to do about it? Do what I have done. Do what most probably the majority of people have done. They submitted their lives to this resurrected king. He said, Jesus, I don't fully understand all this stuff. But there's enough evidence presented to me this morning to understand it. And I want you, Jesus, to be my Savior today. Because you are risen from the dead. And because he lives, I can now receive life. Let's pray together.